woke up at 6, I was, whoa, I was so wide awake. So I jogged, I did my jog already today. Well, I run, I don't jog, I kind of run. Cleaned my neighbor's gutters out. She had trees growing in there. She's a widow lady, so I get to love on her, bless her. She came over the other day, I was mowing her grass, and she yelled over, she said, "I'm growing trees." I looked up, oh, she is, she had trees. The whole way across her spout, you know, the seeds from the maple trees, they were all growing in there. And I thought, so this morning I got the bright idea, I'm going to go up the ladder and clean out her gutters. So I was so awake, I took my run already. I'm sorry I got here late. Because I wanted to get here early, actually, and just mill around in fellowship, because I have to bolt out right after class today. I'm meeting somebody in York a little after 12:30, so if you guys can just understand that, after it's over, I'm just going to shoot right on out like a streak. But I got here late. I wanted to get here early. My phone rang, and it was a very hurting young lady, and I decided to pick it up. So I had an eventful day already. If you're saved by works, I'm really saved, so... I got a lot of things going on good today. So, bless you, Adam. Good to see you, Pastor. You guys ready to roll? You ready to jump in it? We say we receive the love of God a little bit and just thank Him for being so good and that we're all alive. Amen? You really are alive. Whether you feel like it or not, you're alive forever. You're never going to die. Get that in your heart. Ask Holy Spirit to make that real. There's nothing to fear. Man, life is fun. Every challenge has the opportunity and privilege of manifesting Christ and leaving a legacy of faith and trust in Him. Think about it. Every trial, every adversity you'll ever face carries the privilege of living by faith and leaving a legacy and glorifying Christ. Or it's just about you and you're in trouble and help me, Jesus. And that's probably not too fun. Man, I'm so awake today. You guys are in trouble, man. I already put in like a whole day today already. I'm like pumped. It's really good. Come on, serious. It's about Jesus. And we're going to look at that more, that your life's in Him, flows through Him. We sing songs that He's our everything. And that's because, honestly, without Him, you'd have no idea the truth about your life. Jesus is the truth. The truth. It's the truth about life, the Father, you. Nothing was made that wasn't made through Him. He came to His own. Trouble is, His own knew Him not and received Him not. But He came to who? His own. Who's that? It's us. Yay. So, yeah, it is a high five. We're His own. So, He loves us. Father, we just love You. We thank You. This is true. Let revelation come to our hearts. Let Your great grace manifest in us and through us. God, thank You. Come on, make contact with the Lord right now. You probably already did today. Whether you did or not, you can right now. Father, You love me. Thank You. Open up the eyes of my understanding. My heart calls me to see and know You more. I yield myself to You. The best I understand, the best I know how, I say my life is Yours. The want to of my heart says yes to You. And I thank You that grace is sufficient. You're molding me. You're shaping me. You're changing my eyes. You're turning my heart. You're fashioning me in Your image. And I thank You for Your grace working in my life. I'm not troubleshooting. I'm not fault finding. I'm not criticizing myself today. I'm thanking You. You're doing a work in me to manifest Your Son. You're glorifying Your name through my life because You're building me on the inside in Your kingdom and for Your glory. And I thank You for it. I rejoice. You are the one that is Lord of my life, Jesus, and I give myself to You. And it's important to pray like that and talk like that to the Lord. Father, we just love You and thank You today. We ask You for great grace on the Word of God. In our hearing, in our understanding, we know Your Word's alive and we ask that it would live in us vibrantly and produce great fruit. Thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You for everlasting life. Life is a privilege. Life is a privilege. Life is a gift. Thank You for life through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And sometimes you need to just say that about 1,000 times till you believe it. Life's not challenging, a trial, tough. Life is tough. Life is not tough. Life is a privilege. If your perspective is not clear, life is tough. You know, pastors, mother-in-law passed on. She's 88. Honestly, there's physical loss, but it's not tough because there's a gospel. Thank God, what a time to be thankful and not grieve like those who have no hope. This thing is so powerful.
Yes.
Come on. The most we can lose is physical, tangible, temporal time with one another. That's the worst it could ever be. Oh. And if you get a serious man, I'm just happy today. If you get a vision bigger than that, then nothing can eat your lunch. Oh my goodness. Makes you so free. Takes every target and every bullseye off of your life. The devil doesn't even have any cheap shot to take. Because if he touches you, he just makes a draw on Christ. If he touches you, he manifests Jesus. And it freaks him out if people would live this way. It would. It would freak him out. It would disarm him, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? Yeah. Yesterday, man, the gospel. God, let us see and understand. Phone call this morning, very hurting young lady, not seeing and understanding, and it'll devastate your life. Striving to fit in, feeling less than, trying to get people to notice her. What a tragic way to live. When God already sees and knows you and sent His Son and made provision for Himself to live inside of you. You start there, you camp there, and you'll run well. If you let everything else matter, you'll never make a foundation here. Sometimes we put Him 2, 3, 4, 5 down on the list. We try to find a mate and then bring Jesus in. Bring Jesus in. Trust me. Colossians 2, we're going there today. That's where we left off. Isn't that amazing? We're going where we left off. This is going to be a miracle. Well, we haven't done it yet, but... Isn't that funny, man? It is, isn't it? Hey, I never did this. Just do this because I got to calm down just a little anyway. Brent's from Colorado, Denver area.
Yeah.
Denver, Brent is. So that's awesome. Came from Colorado. I know his pastor, been to the church. Yeah, welcome. There's a couple other people that are out of state. And, I want to recognize everybody. But there's some people out of state, and that just fascinates me that you're here from out of state. It's just humbling. That's why I had a lot of emotions on the first morning. It got me when I looked out at you guys and realized it doesn't matter if you're right here hometown. The fact that you're here really humbled me. But who's out of state? Let me know who you are so I know. Yeah, we got John from South Carolina. Stand up quick. Just to holler out your name, where you're from. I need to know who you all are. Shana and Jonathan, South Carolina. Melanie, where are you at? Ohio. Jeez, bless you, man. Wow. Who else? Jump up if you're out of state. Just jump up.
Shane from Florida.
Florida, awesome. Richard, Virginia, bless you, welcome. That's amazing. From Kansas. Hey, you're the name tag I picked up over there the other day. I set it on the chair. I was going to come up and find you, and it was already gone. Did you find it or something? I was sitting there, and I turned around to get it, and I went, where? What? I didn't even see you get it. I was like, I thought it got transferred. I thought we were so spiritual that Jesus just put it on you or something. I was like, anybody else? Did we miss anybody out of state? Okay, welcome, guys. That's amazing. Get to know these folks. I'm sure you already are loving on each other. It's all about loving one another. Amen? It's good to see you, man. Colossians 2, are you there? We're actually going here. This is good. Do you remember yesterday, Colossians 1? We talked about I said we want to go in the direction of having intimacy with God and communing with God. Some people make comments to me lately, Holy Spirit's been really talking to me about giving more examples as I teach and opening up my heart and praying like I pray and personal communion. And some people have made comments in the last few months in my life where I've traveled that, boy, that's really helped me. I had a pastor, he's 13 years of pastoring, not saved, pastoring 13 years. He said, man, what I got out of this weekend is I finally know what it is to pray and commune with God, and I'm learning how to pray and make, because we've been taught to confess the word, and the word's powerful and the word's anointed, but you can confess the word and be very impersonal this way, and you can reduce your relationship with God to a method you're trying to apply for your life to work. And it keeps you self-conscious, and it keeps you self-serving sometimes. It keeps you self-motivated. You're only doing it for your own sake. It's not even taking you into intimacy with the Lord. I mean, you can walk the floor all day and quote scriptures, and it doesn't introduce you to the Father anymore. Do you follow what I'm saying? I'm touching some touchy ground on some stuff sometimes because we've been taught confession, confession, confession. And I love the Word of God. Man, you guys know I've been in the Word. It's just in me. But the way I do that is what we call a normal confession, I'll turn that into communion with God, and I'll take what that's saying and what it means, and I'll relate that to the Lord in prayer and talk and communicate. And I don't even, we call it prayer. It's just fellowshipping with the Lord. It's communion with the Lord. The Bible in several places talks about communion and fellowship with Holy Spirit. Philippians 2 and 2 Corinthians 13. Fellowship with Holy Spirit. That's communion, koinonia, interaction with the person of God. Man. So why do we put on a spiritual face, sound a certain way, and quote Scripture in a certain tone? That doesn't change anything. No, Father, you really love me. Lord, I'm justified. Romans 5:1 says you have peace with God being justified by faith, right? Father, I thank you that I have peace with you. I thank you I've been so justified because you sent Christ, and Christ, you died and shed your blood. You took my guilt to make me innocent. You took my place. Thank you. You've made me a son. That's what that scripture means. And God, there's no war between us. Sin is destroyed and defeated. You've cursed sin in the flesh when you put it on your Son, and you made me free. I ask around, Christians don't pray that way. They don't even think that way so much.
It's a good way to think. Yeah. Better yet, it's a good way to talk and commune and express.
Because with your heart you believe. Romans, right? Romans 10. With your heart you believe, with your mouth you make confession unto salvation. So we hear a scripture like that and turn it into a confession. No, what it means is, out of my heart I'm going to express what I believe. I have peace with you, God. You're my Father. I'm your boy. You love me unfailingly. You are not mad at me. I am not under pressure today. I'm privileged to be alive. You get it? That's communion with the Lord. You start living that way, He becomes so real to you, your heart comes alive. I can't explain it. Grace just breathes into your heart. When you release faith in, grace comes to make your reality. He's the one that illuminates you. He's the one that makes it real. And you get there by what we talked about yesterday. By what? Faith. Faith's going to take you there. Don't get stumbled with, yeah, but I don't feel, but it doesn't seem real. But when I get in alone with God, it doesn't seem like He's there. And then, so then you reduce God to a 30-day money-back guarantee thing, or 60-day try me, see if you like me thing. Faith isn't something we try, it's what we live. I talk to a lot of people, I really do. I counsel and minister and pray for and encourage and just fellowship with a lot of folks. Been privileged to do that. And one of the comments I hear a lot is, well, Dan, I've tried that. But I've done that. Well, yeah, but I used to do that. Well, I've said that. And when you hear that language, you can hear that people are thinking in a mindset of methodology. They're trying something to see if it works. So it's totally central driven. You're going to try it and then look and see if it's working. Try it, and then you're going to, after a while, pull out and get intellectual and assess and come up with another thing. You get what I'm saying here? Be very careful you don't live that way. Very careful. You don't pray for something and then look. And say, oh, it's not working. What do I do? Well, I tried what you said yesterday and nothing seems to be happening. What's the next plan? What do we do now? We're driven like that. And we're revealing to especially spiritually to the enemy that we're on the run and you're squeezing the life out of me. So keep squeezing. You get it? Man, wonder if we would respond spiritually in a way where he would stop squeezing because he's helping you. Did you get that? He's squeezing me. He's helping me. He's forming Christ in me. I'm sitting on Daddy's lap. He's squeezing me, and I'm in fellowship with God, and I'm receiving truth, and I'm not looking at what He's doing. I'm looking at what He has done, and I'm building in that. Because of the squeeze, I'm standing here like this, and He's helping form Christ in me. There's things I knew. I was 9 months saved. I told you yesterday that testimony. I had a fellowship with Holy Spirit that I don't believe I would have had in a 9 month period of time if it wasn't for the trial that was coming from hell. So was I a man with a problem?
I'm a man with a covenant. The great answer in Jesus. Keep my eyes on Him.
Remember when I was telling you about those voices? Yak, 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 yak. And we think that's a deliverance issue. We think that's inside of me. Are you kidding? My heart was so sold out, so surrendered. I was so flipped out and freaked out for Jesus. People were weirded out by me. People were looking at me strange. My coworkers were, he's in a cult. I'd mess with them and freak them out. They'd say, you're like, you're brainwashed. And I'd say, my brain is so washed. It was serious. I would mess with people because I was changed and they knew it. Come on. I was only saved 4 days and didn't say one word about Jesus. And I had a coworker come in the bathroom to ask on behalf of my whole crew what happened to me. 4 days. What could they have seen in 4 days when I didn't say a word? I just was different. I was so sold out. And then these voices, 3 months goes by. Just 3 months of just, do you know what I mean? On the shores of spiritual bliss with Jesus. Just Jesus and me honeymooning away, right? For 3 months. Yay! Right? And all of a sudden, after 3 months of that, wretched, terrible phrases started going through my head that I didn't even think of or talk when I wasn't saved. I mean, I cursed pretty bad just to fit in, but this was like nasty stuff. And it, the strength of it was directed to the person of the Holy Spirit, which is weird. Well, it's not weird, because there's scripture that says if you blaspheme Him, you're cut off in your darkness. And Satan sees my hunger. He sees my purity. He starts whispering things. Starts just... It wasn't even my heart. It wasn't even my mind. It was yakety yak, yak, yak. And here's what we do. We take the yak, yak personal, tag it to us, wear it as who we are, and go seek help, deliverance, and ministry. When my heart so does, I don't even want to think that stuff. That stuff is ridiculous. Well, then why is it in your head, brother? Because the devil's a jerk. So here's, so I sit on my bed. I sit on my bed and I cry pathetically.
Holy Spirit, I don't feel this way about you. I don't think anything like this about you. Why do I think this stuff?
I'm crying. He comforted me and lovingly whispered and said, oh, I know you don't, Dan. And I'm like, but then what am I supposed to do? Right? He said, Dan, every time you hear that voice, tell me how you feel about me. Every time. Just tell me how you feel. And I went, oh, I got it, right? 3 months. I'm like, 3 months. Come on. I've got little spiritual huggies. I'm like, 3 months. I can't know that much, but I know one thing. I'm sincere. I want God. I'm not cursing God. You'd be amazed how many people, after I had this experience and started sharing this testimony in my home group a lot, how many people would pull me aside and cry and believe that they had blasphemed because they had the same experience. And they were actually hanging around church, hoping they were fitting in, hoping they were acceptable, but in their heart believed that they had committed some unpardonable sin. Probably over a dozen people have come to me and confided and said they were believing that when they heard my testimony. Actually believing it at the time I shared the testimony. But they were in church hoping they weren't cut off, but in their heart believing they were. How tragic is that? Well, see, that's why that thing came, because there's a scripture that says if I speak against the Holy Spirit. So now all of a sudden I'm chomping at the word. 3 months old, I'm going to hit that scripture soon. And when I hit it, what's going to happen if I don't have understanding? Sweaty palms. Why am I going to do all this? Because I care. Not because I'm reprobate and sold out for darkness and don't care. The reason I'm going to do that is because I care. Because I'm pure. So Satan's trying to abuse me in my purity for what I don't understand. And take advantage of my pure heart. And condemn me. So watch this. Here's the paradox. If you don't have a relationship mentality, but a confession sheet mentality, after a week, every time you hear that voice, you tell Holy Spirit how you feel, and you're still hearing the voice. Guess what your mind says? Your intellect. Well, if I heard Holy Spirit, why am I still hearing His voice? I mean, I'm telling Him how I feel every time I hear the voice. Why? And we get caught back up with what? The voice. And the problem. Was I a man with a problem? I was a man with an answer. I was a man with fellowship with God. I was a man on his way to knowing Him more. Do you get it? So a month goes by. Yak, yak, yak. And you still hear that voice. You know what we do? Well, if you heard God, brother, you know that thing would have been submitted by now. You need that thing cast out of you. That's a devil, man. You need deliverance. And if that was, and we get presumptuous. See, because we focus on problem. And we think everything has to be cookie cutter smooth with no trial, no trouble, glassy seas, calm winds. And that's when we're right in the Spirit. You might have a third of a day like that in your life. But I tell you what, your heart can be calm, and there could be calm winds and glassy seas inside of you. See, I started having so much fun with it because I started to realize the strategy. I started to realize that God's given me the kingdom. That He's put the authority and power of truth in Jesus' name and the finished work of Christ in me. And all I have to do is live by faith and respond to Him with a pure heart, and I'll see Him. All I have to do is submit to God and resist the devil. He'll flee. I don't resist the devil. I submit to God. In submitting, I've resisted. It's a one-stepper. And I don't get tired. I'm always refreshed because I'm not fighting Him. I'm fighting the good fight of faith, maintaining a healthy identity in the face of adversity. Oh, this is so good. I hope you're listening. You're recording this. This is good. Are you getting this? Because here's what intellect says. Well, yeah, but Dan, come on now, a month. If that was God, that would be stopped by now. And we make that a problem. It so had me inspired. I'd go to work, and out of the blue, I'd hear this stupid phrase go through my mind. And I started to get so used to it and have so much fun with it. It would just happen, and I'd say, Holy Spirit, You're so amazing. I love You with all my heart. You are so my best friend. You have changed my life forever. You're revealing Christ to me. You're showing me all things and teaching me all things and showing me all things to come. You're amazing. I would sit down in the case. I would stand in the aisle. Didn't care if anybody was around. You are so my best friend. You are so my best friend forever. I love You with all my heart. And I'd start working again. And if I heard yak, yak, yak right on the heels of that, Holy Spirit, You're amazing. I just appreciate You revealing Christ to me. Thank You for winning my heart and winning my life. And I'd keep working. Was I a man with a problem? Because I'm hearing yak, yak, yak. I'm only a man with a problem if I focus on yak, yak, yak and start fighting yak, yak, yak and let yak, yak, yak become who I am. Oh. Do you see how powerful the gospel is designed? But you got to live by faith.
If I turn it into a method, after a month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, I'm thinking, something's wrong. I got to come up with another plan. This isn't working because I'm still hearing something I'd rather not hear. It got to the point where I could care less if I heard it or not, because when I heard it, it spurred me to respond out of my heart, and it actually taught me one of the most valuable lessons under a year old in the Lord of my life, to never take personal what goes through my mind and think it's me. It's outside trying to get in. And if I grab a hold of it and take my identity through that, come on, who's ever had a flashback of the past? Who's ever remembered something you wish you never did? And then the church makes the big mistake and says, well, that's still lingering in you, buddy. That's still hiding in you. That still has a root in you. We need to minister to you and get that up and out of you. And when you submit to that, what you're saying is, that's still me. I don't need deliverance.
Well, maybe. No.
I've been delivered. See, because the memory that comes to me that I wish I never did, the truth is I wish I never did it, and I'd rather never have the memory. True? So is it coming up and out of you, or is it coming to you? I promise you, it's things that owned your life and had you like a puppet on a string that have lost control over your life, and it slips back in looking for an opportune time and tries to get you to come back into agreement, to accept it as still you, to fight a fight that's not even there. The fact that you care and are grieved and wish you didn't even think or see some or remember something, it's good evidence your heart's changed and you're a different person. That ought to be enough right there. Come on. If you're feeling bad for what you were thinking, then you ought to rise up and say, Father, I so thank you. You have changed my life. I will never be the same. You've truly taken the old and just thrown it away. It's in the sea of forgetfulness. Everything I ever was apart from you is done and gone through the Christ. And I am truly alive and transformed. You can pray that way right in the midst of a flashback. Watch this. If you do that every time a flashback comes, who knows that sooner or later it wouldn't be in the best interest for the enemy to bring a flashback, because you're building yourself in truth and in Christ. And that's the true principle of submitting to God, resisting, He'll flee. It's so powerful. It is good. Man, that right there will save you from a whole lot of duress. If you don't handle it that way, guess what you do? You open your soulical, feeling, sensual life to the enemy even more, and then he'll just pummel all the more. Next thing you know, it's dreams at night, it's waking up with the same old fears before you knew Christ, and next thing you know, you wonder if you're even saved. And then you wonder why God's letting this happen. What did I do wrong? What door did I open? What? Maybe I wasn't serious in the first place. Maybe I need to get rebaptized. Maybe, and all of a sudden it's just question, doubt, concern, second guessing. Who knows? That's a place of torment. That's terrible. Come on, you look inside your heart right now. Every person in this place, this is the grace of God. You look inside your heart right now. You know what's making you tick. And you know the why behind your life. Serious. Don't sell that cheap and sell that out because of an impression, a feeling, a memory, or a dream. If you have the wickedest, most grossest dream, and you wake up and go, wake up and say, Father, I so thank you that you have sanctified me through truth and you have shown me what truth is. And God, there was a time when I remembered something like that or had a dream like that. I would have thought that, but Father, I love you, worship you, etc. If you respond healthy and you don't make a big fuss over the dream, I promise you the dream will go away. You make a big fuss over the dream, it says, oh, I got him on the ropes now. I got him on the run. Man, he's scrambling, squirming, making phone calls, intercession on prayer lines. Oh. And you say, well, why would he be? Because none of that you're doing is by faith. You're scrambling. You're just running scared. And you think, yeah, but everybody's praying for me. And I'm on the prayer lines. Why does the dream keep coming back? Why isn't God protecting me? He already has, because He told you who you really are through Christ. And it's time for you to believe that and stop believing all this. He's already answered you. John, we have a question. I'll repeat it. I'll repeat it out. Oh, a commoner. Hang on. BJ, can you help me, buddy? He has a comment rather than a question. It's just for the video and the
precious people online. Go ahead.
Well, for me, it's been similar to your experience with the devil coming to you and speaking blasphemous things about the Holy Spirit. With me, for probably even still for the last 6-7 months, it's been a growth thing for me, because I have crazy dreams all the time where I'm not doing anything. The devil hasn't been able to get to me in the real life, so he'll get me to try to feel like my conscience is violated, to where I'm actually doing things that I've been delivered from, doing drugs or things like that.
Yep.
And that's been a huge growth thing for me, too. I could allow it to violate my conscience and feel guilty because I'm actually really doing it in my dreams. So mm-hmm. when you wake up, you feel like you're doing it, but that same thing that you're talking about, just saying, waking up and knowing and being confident
that's
in
right.
who I am, and just worshiping God for the truth about me,
and
that's not me.
Right out of your heart. Right out. Do you hear what he's saying? Because a lot of people have a dream like that, and they're actually doing it, and it was a past former thing. They think that thing's buried in them somewhere and rooted in them, and they say, oh my God, but that's in my subconscious, or I wouldn't even have the dream. And we get real intellectual and psychological about it, and we make it a major issue. What's so hard about jumping out of bed and going, whoa, I'm so glad that's not me, never will be, that man is dead and I am changed forever. Yay, I'm pumped to be alive in you, Jesus. Ah, and the devil is going, because he's used to us biting all that stuff and getting hooked over and over and over, hook, line, and sinker. And he's just used to throwing stuff out there and boom, we're done. You see what I mean? But here's the deal. There's a sanctifying. I had some major bad habits in my life before I got saved, just like you did. I had some mentalities that weren't good. I got into a little of that yesterday with motives, just with Kim and everything. And I used to, man, I was a guy without Jesus on the earth. Do you get it? So there was things that I commonly did in my mind and wandering. And after I get saved, those little blurbs would come back to me. Those little things would come back to me. And it would just make me rejoice inside because I didn't take it to heart as if it was me. I realized it was... It's kind of like habit stuff. It's kind of like you give yourself to something, it's going to keep knocking on the door. If you close the door, it's going to keep knocking on the door to see if you're home. Come on, it's like an addiction. You get through an addiction, that little impulse will come and whisper every once in a while and see if you're home. That is not a problem unless you get freaked out by it and start taking it to the point where I still got issues. Oh my God, I got... That's why... God help me. Okay. That's why some of these programs say you're always going to be an addict. Because the impulse, the temptation, and the memory, they're letting identify the person. And they're saying you always have the capacity to go back. And we're making the impulse who we are. Why do we sell so cheap? Just live psychological and intellectual. Come on, I was made a certain way to live a certain way, and Christ brought me back to that, and I ain't selling cheap. One of my biggest prayers with tears is, Lord, don't let me miss one drop of grace available through Jesus Christ to transform my life. Because we look at anatomy, human anatomy, we look at the male and the female, we look at psychological patterns, emotional patterns, and we say that's the way we are. No, that's the way we became through the fall. We're studying a fallen man, and it's not our created identity and value. It's not our redemption through Christ. From testosterone to sexual desire to all kinds of stuff, we say, this is the way it is. That's wrong. That's deception. That's the way it became. We're looking at a man born in Adam, assessing him, and identifying our lives. But now we're in Christ. We have a problem now. We're in Christ. See, we think this is too spiritual or hypo-spiritual or way out in outer space somewhere. No, there is redemption through Christ Jesus. My body can come into alignment and agreement. Come on, you can sell yourself short and you can say, I'm just not any younger, you know. Well, I'm getting older. You can talk yourself into aging and pain and breakdown and degeneration because you accept it. Because there's a way that seems right. Because it's everybody's experience. It's going to be mine. And you sell out and you buy in. Don't do that. I'm not doing that. Look, you can do it. It's your privilege. I'm saying don't do that. I want to know who I am apart from ever eating that tree. Who Adam was gonna be is who I am now. I want to know what that looks like. Oh, I want to know who that is. And that, see, here's the deal. We have expected to be a certain way. Well, it is that. Well, you know how we are, brother. Well, we're always going to be. Well, you know. Well, God, you know. And then because of that, we've reduced this to just waiting to go to heaven and trying to be pretty good here and do what we know is not right, what's right and not do what's not right. And one day we'll all be with Him. And that's why we've sold out and reduced it to just going to heaven, because we don't see ourselves through redemption. We see ourselves through the flesh. My Bible tells me in 2 Corinthians to never again judge any man according to the flesh. I get things in the mail that tell me what I have to experience now because of the age group I'm in. You're mailing it to the wrong guy. So I promise you, you're mailing it to the wrong guy. My Bible says, eat any deadly thing, it won't harm you. That doesn't mean I find it's deadly and go eat it and test and tempt God. That means I never live in fear because the Spirit of God is upon me. That means if I ate something in ignorance, if I'm in 2011 and there's preservatives and I'm not aware of the long-term effects because they don't even have the knowledge and we've been eating it for 20 years, why do I freak out and fall apart when I read an article and let that natural knowledge eat my lunch when the Spirit of God, through His Word, tells me who I am? See, we don't live by faith. We live by natural knowledge and man's experience, and then we try to incorporate God into that for help. And we have all the help we're ever going to need. Are you hearing me? Well, you better be hearing me. I'm yelling. But if you're not hearing me, we got to pray for your ears. But I mean, are you hearing me? Come on. The average Christian mindset can read the new finding article. This preservative causes cancer. And you go, oh my God. 99% of cancer is found to come from this. And now your attention's had. You have to read the article. See, I wouldn't even have to read the article. And I'm not comparing me to you. What I'm saying is we have to read the article because we're not sure, settled, and established. And that thing has a voice. See, you can tell me all day who I am and who I'm not. But I have the choice to listen to who I'm going to listen to. I know who I am and who I'm not. So you can't change that now. You're too late. Way too late. I'm telling you, when I turned 40, I got stuff in the mail. You are now over 40. I'm like, whoa. 40? What is 40 in the kingdom? Exactly. They're saying 40 in the world. I'm in the world and not of it. That is not a spiritual cliche, a religious cliche that we say on Sunday and clap to and don't believe on Monday. I'm in the world and not of it. I've been sanctified out of the darkness into the light, partook of His divine nature, escaped the world that's corrupt through lust. I am a man of God in the Spirit. Hello? So my life doesn't come under the same definition. Is that haughty, presumptuous, high-minded, proud? It's the Word of God. I humbly wear that. I don't walk with a sandwich sign. I'm untouchable, invincible. I'm not like you. I just live this thing with a pure heart. I accept this. It's called the finished work of Christ. I can honestly tell you that it's possible to live without an ounce, a speck, a jump of fear for the rest of your life in Christ. And I'm either in denial, deceived, and need ministry and somebody to jerk me out of deception right now. Or the gospel's taught me how to never fear again. And I believe time will prove me right that I don't even know how to fear anymore. Because my eye sees so different than it used to. When you don't see for yourself, you can't fear. Oh, you can be concerned for the well-being of people. You can be concerned for simple things. Allows you to pick up the phone at 8:30 with a towel wrapped around you and you're not even dressed and I have all you here at 9. Pick up a phone to a broken-hearted little girl. Because I'm not thinking, oh, I can't think, oh my God, man. I'm not under that. I'm not thinking that far ahead. I'm not under that kind of pressure. Oh my God, she's calling now. I'm not even dressed. We've got school. Oh, honey, not now. Hey, it's going to work out. You're just going to pick up the phone. She's a hurting girl. Jesus is bigger than all these other things. You just pick up the phone. You're not stressed. You're not taxed. You're not, here we go again. Why not? God, where's your grace today? If I was under grace, she wouldn't be calling now. Come on. That's intellect. That's the way that seems right to men. That's human reasoning. That's human worldly wisdom that sells grace short, subverts faith. Come on, the average Christian hears 99% cancers come from this preservative. You start reading the article and it says this preservative is named Wigga, right? It's a big long thing and you go, what is that? And it says it is found in this, 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 and the list is this long. And you go, oh my God, you have ingested 2/3 of the things on that list for the last 30 years of your life. Now, what's the average Christian do? Oh, my God. God. And they start praying over their body, touching and sanctifying and praying for cleansing and washing. Why? Because when they start praying, it's fear-driven. They're actually saying, I'm vulnerable to this. Please help me. Fear is a subtle... All of a sudden, natural knowledge is what's stimulating your prayer and you're concerned. It's not faith, you're concerned. So you're in a prayer line on Sunday and you're at the altar and they say, how can we pray for you? I'm believing God. I mean, I know God's hands on my life. But I just read this article and it said about this and that. And it's just like, I just want you to pray and just, and praise God. I know He's for me. But just to be sure that I'm just free from any effects of this. That's a common thing. I've been at prayer lines long enough and heard enough requests. Somebody heard something through the week, read something through the week, was on the internet and saw something through the week, and now they're asking for prayer just in case. What is that? That's vulnerability. That's a form of fear. We as Christians feel like we're vulnerable to the environment in which we live. Instead of under the covenant hand of Almighty God, the strong tower, the refuge, who I run to and claim. It's a fearless place. It's not presumptuous and proud. It makes you feel like right now, you ought to put your side. I feel like, because I know what I'm saying is true. Because I know how I live. I don't fear stuff. I don't fear contagious stuff. I give blood at the... They used to ask you questions. They'd say, have you been in contact with anybody with hepatitis? I said, are you kidding? I get my hands on those people as much as I can. And they go, what? I said, man, if it's HIV, if it's hepatitis, I'm right there. They're like, what are you talking about? I said, well, I just had my hands on somebody with hepatitis just the other day. What? And then I get a call from the Red Cross years ago. I shared this testimony. You've heard this probably. They tell me that I don't have positive for this, 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 and this in my blood, and that's unheard of, that everybody has positive for this, 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 and this in their blood. And they're just amazed that I'm negative, 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 negative. How can that be? And I said, well, why are you making a big deal of this? What's that mean? I mean, I don't think I should be positive for stuff. What? She said, well, it doesn't keep you from donating. It just means you're in environment. You're exposed to environment in the world. She said, when you look at your readings, it's almost like you're in the world, but you're just not even living in it. It's like you're here, but you're not. I said, I can explain everything.
apathy. That's not something I'm believing for in my bedroom. Father, I thank you that these things of the environment aren't contaminating my body, and my blood is clean and I am pure. And I thank you, Father, that I am going outside and I'm breathing the air and all the monoxins and carbon monoxins and all the stuff and all the whatevers, and they're not going to affect me. The only reason you're doing that is because you believe they can. And you call that prayer. And when they find something, you say, I don't know why, and I can't believe it, how come, and I prayed for 20 years, but this couldn't touch me, and it did touch me. The only reason you prayed for 20 years is because you believe it could. Yeah. Amen. Oh, we're in the nitty. See, we didn't even do Colossians. I knew it. Man!
This is cool.
Are you guys all right? There is tomorrow, isn't it?
Brent, you are an encourager, dude. Thank you.
There is tomorrow. Are you getting something out of this right now, though? Come on. Vulnerability. I woke up almost a year ago on my bed, opened my eyes, and the Lord of the universe over me, on me, spoke to me. My people feel vulnerable to the world they live in. And his heart crying. It's amazing. That's why there's passion in me. That's why. Because I have those. It's for God's coming. My people feel vulnerable to the world. And I'm like, he wants to address that. This is deception. This is. So see, that you read that and all the stuff, and you read an article of all the stuff that's in the air. And you think about that. And it gets in you. And you get around, and now you're following a big truck. And now you're hitting the thing on the fresh, getting the fresh air, turned off quick because you smell it. And all of a sudden you're thinking, oh my God, this stuff. And now you're praying and sanctifying the car and praying in tongues. You know why you do that? Because you believe you're in trouble. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? Man, let your heart rejoice with thankfulness that Christ has died and rose again, and that you have believed by faith, and grace has overtaken your life, and you're in covenant. You don't have to even go to that extreme. I don't. I'm thankful. Man, when stuff like that happens, I'm like, oh,
thank you for the gospel. The lady calls me and tells me I'm negative for all these things.
She said, everybody's positive. This lady, I don't know how true she was, but this is the only lady I talked to. She said, I said, well, so what are you telling me? She said, I'm telling you, your blood's purer than 99.9% of the human population. And I said, I believe that. No, I didn't try to believe that. I didn't go for that. In prayer. Being cynical a little bit for a reason. I want you to not have the ability to because of vulnerability. And if you realize after this day, vulnerability, you'll shift gears and you'll pull out of fear and into faith. Father, thank you. When I read that, it tried to grab me. But you know what? You've already grabbed me and held me tight. I am in the world and not of it. I don't even have to pray about this. It's already finished. Thanks for your love. See, that's faith.
Man, that feels good to me. You get it? Oh, my goodness.
I could tell you a lot of stories about stuff like that. I really could. I really could. Come on. How are you going to get near people that need Jesus? How are you going to get near? How would Jesus ever go and pray for the leper? That leper broke every rule of culture to even be out there on that street. He's got nothing to lose, man. He's tucked away. He is quarantined. And he says, whatever. I believe he's the Christ. He's breaking every cultural rule, law, code. He's not being a good boy in culture, society's eyes right now by being out on that street. He's breaking laws. And I love, do you ever watch like the Matthew videos? He comes up to Jesus. He's the leper. He comes up and he says, Jesus, he puts his, have mercy on me. He turns real humble like this. Jesus is looking. He's like, he says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Right? And Jesus goes, and he's like, he's going to cry.
When he walks up, and all his disciples are going, and they got their things over their face, and they're turning because they're like, oh my God, that's in the air, right?
Yeah.
Jesus is so amazing. He's like, Jesus is amazing. He's our hero. He's everything. Jesus is amazing. Oh, you're so in love with him. He comes up, right? And he gets down, and he takes off his little blanket that he's covering his face with, and he goes, I am willing. Be clean. And everything leaves him. And he goes, oh, and he's running around there hugging and rolling, and I'm thinking, yay! But come on, we'd be like anointing the end of a pole and touching him or something. What would we do? Can I tell you a crazy spiritual story? I wasn't saved very long when this happened. It's some of the stuff that I have to tell some of these stories so you know what's wrong with me. Because it's not my fault. Serious. Like, somebody cynical could sit back and say, oh, brother, what? But see, I live with me. I know how I live. I know there's no fear in my heart. I know that when a deer tick was on me with a red ring, and I'm not telling you to ever do this, if you have fear, go get the treatments. Don't be a knothead. Go get the treatments. Now's not the time to find faith. Is you're not condemned. Go get the treatments and thank God he's growing you, and thank God that you're going to be okay, and thank God you're going to fulfill his will. Don't get caught in, well, I don't know, I should be able to believe. And you're already, oh my God, waiting for the first symptom. You know, it's not a mistake that I read, I'm in my dental office getting a teeth cleaning, and there's an article there, bullseye, big black, you know how they write stuff to get your eye. Bullseye, exclamation points, like three of them. You've just been hit. More exclamation points. And I'm like, whoa. And I look, here's the person's skin, deer tick, red dot, and a big ring around it. Looked like a target that people shoot at. And I started to read the article a little bit, and it said, this is the sign of an infected with Lyme disease, deer tick. If you have this on your body, get help immediately. Da, 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 da. You've just been infected. Da, 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 da. Who knows, Lyme disease is like a pandemic. It's like amazing, and it's hurting a lot of folks. Isn't it amazing that 2 weeks after putting that into my knowledge, I got the thing on my belly, and it looks just like the picture. Now that is just too funny. See, to a guy like me, that's hilarious, because that timing is too ridiculous. That's like, oh my goodness, you're kidding me. It's like, click. And you don't even pray. You don't even kill the little tick. You got two little kids in the house. You don't even kill the tick. Why? Because the kids come under authority, headship. They're under me. My kids, by the way, until they got teens, and I had a wrong belief then, I thought they had to have faith growing up. I was kind of taught that. My kids never missed a day of school because they were under my authority. And they just were blessed. And it wasn't until they got in their mid-teens, and then I thought they had to stand for their own life. And I kind of left them kind of hang out there a little to grow, kick them out of the nest. And I thought they had to have their own faith. I didn't realize that I'm their daddy. You get what I'm saying? Some wrong believing then. So then, but up until that point, one time I got a call that my son was feeling bad in school. And I went to pick him up, and I thought, you know, I'm just going to take him home. And I loved on him. He was really had a high fever. I just held him on the chair, and the Spirit of God came on us, knocked us out, literally. We were just out. It was an amazing time. He's this little guy, kindergarten. He opens his eyes. I open my eyes about the same time. He's totally clear. Everything's fine, and Jesus is there, and we just play a little CD and worship Jesus together. He's just a little guy. Yeah, it was just amazing. But I've seen a lot of stuff over the years. It's not an accident this thing's here. Trying to draw on my conscious mind, the knowledge that's been sown is now here. So the reason I didn't kill the little thing is because it's not a threat to us. So I flicked it in her head, just go have a good little life. Go get on something. See, that's against our thinking. That's like, well, brother, you got to use wisdom. Whose wisdom? Your fear or God's word? See, if you're not in a place to do that, we're not compared and judged and condemned. Man, you're not judged if you go get the treatments. You're not non-spiritual. You're just in a growing process, and let God keep fathering you and stay in the race. But at the same time, leave me alone if I'm okay. Do you get what I'm saying? You don't fight over this. If some esteem one day different than the rest and others esteem every day the same, it's the law of love, Romans 14. Don't compel each other to change and try to hook up just so they have to believe what you believe. Hey, if they're okay believing one day's different than the rest, don't you try to say, look, you got to get free in Christ, brother. We got more liberty. Every day's the same. He took us out from under that yoke and bondage. You need to get real, brother. You religious. Because the Bible says if they honor that day under the Lord and it's by faith, then under the Lord they honor that day and God sees them and makes them stand. And if you don't honor that day, then under the Lord you do that and do it by faith and you see every day the same. It's the same to God is what that chapter's saying. And we're, through natural knowledge in pride, compelling each other just to believe what we believe as if our way's better. And what he's saying is faith is what's better. You get it? It's the law of love. Says in that chapter, some people only eat meat or vegetables, being weaker in the faith. That doesn't mean a vegetarian's weaker. He's saying in their culture, all the meat was sacrificed in their markets. A lot of the meat was sacrificed to gods and idols. So the Christians would go to the meat market and they didn't know where the meat just came from. Right? So they're sacrificing this stuff to all these foreign gods, you know, and slicing it all up and dicing it and burning it and all this. And then they take the salvageable meat into the market to sell it to the people. And the people were like, I ain't putting that in my mouth. I don't know where that came from and who that was presented to. And Paul's writing saying that if you only eat vegetables because of the source and the history of the meat, it's because you're weak in faith. If you're not eating that meat because of where it came from, you're not understanding Christ, that all things are sanctified when received with thanksgiving, and Christ changes everything. Doesn't matter if they sacrifice that thing to Dagon or whoever in the morning. You're eating it in the afternoon and you're in Christ and you thank God for the blessing and provision and you just eat the meat. That's what Paul's saying, because Christ changes everything. That's simple. He says, but if you can't do that, the people that have the ability to eat the meat don't look down on the people that haven't grown to that place and won't accept that and don't want nothing to do with that meat. It says you need to honor one another, love one another. It says if my eating causes you to stumble, I have now stepped out of the law of love and I'm the one in sin. What? So it's all about cultivating faith, not bashing one another with our faith. Right? So I tell people straight up, I've gotten a little criticized by a couple people over the years for telling you, if you have a little fear in you, now's not the time to try to find faith. Just go to the emergency room. But don't let go of faith on the drive. And thank God He's with you and He's protecting you and He'll keep you. But in your heart, at some point, keep on growing to a place where all of a sudden when crisis hits, all of a sudden one day you just see, hey, everything's fine. Man, this is fine. See, because that's where I'm at. When I'm doing this and flicking him in the hedges, I'm not hoping and taking a stand hoping this works. It's what I see. I can't see anything else at that point. I related the article and the timing to, oh my goodness, this is funny. And I never prayed and never thought about it. And I'm fine. I'm going to remain fine. That's arrogant. No, it isn't. Just don't have fear. You follow me? It's just fun, man. See, because I know how we react when we read that article and 2 weeks later we have the same experience. I know how we react when Brother Bob has that experience and now we see how he went and what went with him and now that same thing starts happening to us. We relate to him and what he went through instead of this. We do that stuff all the time. It's called natural knowledge. I don't know how I got on all this. You guys all right? You're not vulnerable to the world you live in. Rick, do you have a question? Comment.
There's a scripture that sometimes
Hang on. Let BJ get down here with the mic. Just because of the tape.
There's a scripture that is so shouting everything that you were saying from the get-go.
Okay.
And it may seem a little weird, but it's so awesome. And the scripture is, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Because I'm dead to sin, I died, I'm never going to die again. But people fear judgment. They're afraid that when they get to heaven, God's going to expose all the bad things they did. And they don't realize, most believers, that they're already judged righteous and holy. And when you're judged righteous and holy, you don't fear when you see all this stuff. I mean, if I'm going to die, I'm present with the Lord, that's a good day.
That's true.
If I'm going to live, it's still a good day.
I think that's really good, Rick. That's really clear. Go to 1 John 4 real quick with me. That's good. Thank you. You see, that's because we're about ready to talk about identity and righteousness, and look what my heart's exploding in before we get there to Colossians. I'm saying all this. Why? Because we're kind of sharing the fruit and the benefit of living by faith and understanding love. Because who would agree with what Rick said, that it's not an overstatement? Most Christians in at large, and I'm not just, it's not a rigid thing I'm saying. What I'm saying is the average Christian mindset is still very moved by death. Right? Is that fair to say? Very moved by death. We see death as a finality. We see death as a fearful thing. We see death as an, oh my God. Okay? And judgment. Condemnation. Judgment. The fear, the sense that I've done wrong, that I haven't measured up. Right? Fear of judgment. And so judgment and death, that goes hand in hand. The fear of judgment and death and fear of death go hand in hand. I prayed for a man that was way up in his 80s, and it was an awesome experience. I don't have time to get into it. It's one of the most incredible spiritual experiences I've ever had, actually. And I beat my steering wheel for a mile down the road screaming the name of Jesus. But the man was in a coma on life support with his mouth taped, and I could hear his heart talking to me. And I had a conversation with him, and he talked back to me, and his eye came alive and teared, and it was gray, and it was just amazing. But 2 weeks later, he passed on, and I asked the Lord, why? Because I asked him about getting right with God, and he said, it's too late for me. I heard that in my heart. It's too late for me. I can't just jump from one ship to another now when I willfully held on all this time. That wouldn't be sincere. I can't just pray the prayer and expect God to make things right. That's what he was saying. His whole family's sitting in the living room, and I start talking to him and repeating what I hear him saying, and they know that that's his language before he went into the coma, because they're all trying to get him saved. And when they heard me repeating and saying all this, they fell. It was pandemonium. They fell on the floors, wailing and crying, because they realized how supernatural it was that I was hearing the thoughts of his heart in my spirit. Led him to Jesus. He got saved. He repeated and prayed with me. And 2 weeks later he died. I asked, Holy Spirit, it's a phenomenal, amazing thing. It makes you think. He said, Holy Spirit, why 2 weeks? Why didn't he just go be with you? He's up in his 80s. It just seemed like he was just going to go. I was so overwhelmed by the experience, I never even prayed for him to be healed. So, you know, I was just like, I got out of the house. I was like, Holy Spirit said, Dan, watch what he said. It took me 2 weeks to comfort, affirm, and convince his heart that everything was okay and get fear out of his soul. That I really could love him this way, that he could really jump on board, and that he was accepted open-armed and without question. It took me 2 weeks to convince him inside that he was truly saved and accepted in the Beloved. And it was like when that fear was dispelled, he had the ability. Fear was holding on. And when that fear was dispelled, he had the ability to let go and be with Jesus. It's mind-boggling. Got to tell you some of these stories, you'll see why I'm so pumped up. Knowing him's enough, but when he starts manifesting stuff like that and showing himself like that in people's lives, it gets really fun. Amen? Did I turn you to 1 John 4? Yeah, this is Rick's fault. So if this isn't God... No. Fun. Okay. Love, verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment. Not fear of condemnation and torment. We have boldness in the day of judgment. Okay? We have boldness. So love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because as He is, so are we in this world. He is love, we've become love. He's a son, we've become a son. He's anointed by God, right? Jesus of Nazareth, anointed by God, went around doing good, etc., etc. He modeled a life we're created to live. He's the firstborn among many. We've been anointed. Our cups are running over. All these things, you could go on and on and on. The resurrection, the power of God through Christ, all those things. Seated at the right hand, behold, I give you power. Tread upon serpents, scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, the authority of His name. All that stuff fits there. As He is, so are we. The main thing He's talking about in this whole chapter is becoming love. And love has been perfected among us in this. Here's the sign of perfected love. When you have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because His heart's become your heart. His ways become your way. You've become one with Him and you've totally accepted the identity He's granted you through Christ and you're not ashamed. Do you get it? The message version. Okay. Start in verse 17. This way, love has the run of the house, becomes at home and mature in us, so that we're free of worry on judgment day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ's. Verse 18 says, there is no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear.
Oh.
Ooh, I know how to work this. Since fear, that had to be the Holy Ghost. He said, take your thumb and just slide it up the screen. I think I've seen somebody do that once. Since fear, I am such a caveman, you have no idea. I don't even want a cell phone. I wonder I'm holding one. This is a cell phone. I'm thinking it's got a ring. I'm getting over this. God's building something in me. Cell phone. Since fear is crippling, a fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment, is one not yet fully formed in love. That's amazing. Watch. New King James. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. Man. But he who fears has not been made complete in love. Is it possible for the gospel to cause you to live completely without fear? Is it? Is that what this is suggesting and declaring?
Yay.
So how important is it to understand God's view of you through the Son of God, to understand you've been made righteous, to understand that it's not anything you're doing, it's what He has already done. Yesterday's verse in Colossians, you are holy, blameless, and above reproach right now. If indeed you continue today in the faith. What can change that but you failing to agree and believe? Looking in the mirror and reassessing or falsely assessing your life. Taking yesterday's identity on. Yesterday's regret. Even a slip in the flesh or a moment of weakness, taking that so personal that now you weigh yourself through your actions instead of go grab a hold of His and let strength come back into your life and be matured, wiser, smarter, and sharper and sanctified from that moment of weakness. Did you catch what I just said? Because what we do is, yeah, but brother, if I was God, I wouldn't be, yeah, but what, yeah. And we exploit this and make this huge. You need to make the gospel huge and the finish with Christ so huge that it trumps everything and takes you to the finish line. Okay? Let's go back to Colossians 2. I'm ready to go there now. I am really ready. No, I am ready. Whoever expressed that doubt and unbelief,
You can repent when I get there. I heard that, sure. Man, I have scarred you guys. We're at school and I have marked you already. Oh my. Thanks, Jesus. You're so good. Let's look at let's just read Colossians 2. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God. Do you see what this man's intent's about? That people's eyes would see it and they'd understand what this thing is really all about and what it really means and who you are because of it. Do you hear that? This thing is so much more than praying a prayer to go to heaven and trying to stay plugged into a local church. Man, thank God for the local church and man, stay plugged in and all that. This thing is amazing. Look at what he said. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. But see, when I read stuff like that, that's how I commune with God. Father, I thank you. You're illuminating me to the full assurance of understanding. There's great riches in it. I treasure it more than life itself, more than anything, because without it, I'll never live my life the way you designed and created me. God, I yield and I'll slip to my knees when nobody's looking. Father, I thank you. You illuminate my understanding. You've transformed my life and my world, and you've brought me into yours. Thank you that I was always with you and always one with you from the beginning. I thank you for knowing me and allowing me to begin to know you. I'll pray like that when I read something like that. I'll just stop and go, whoa. So this isn't just Bible knowledge and I can quote it and I can say amen when the preacher preaches it because I think, hey, I just read that this week. Are you following me? I'm not being rude. I'm being real. Knowledge will puff you up. Love edifies. And it'll take, we just learn the fear out of your life. Okay, the mystery of God, both the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all... Oh my goodness. How many treasures? So why look anywhere else? Do you see how a matter of fact the gospel is? Come on, do you see how straight and narrow it is? In whom are hidden all the treasures of true wisdom and knowledge. Right? All the treasures in whom the Father and the Son. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with any other words, persuasive words. Like, but you gotta face reality. Yeah, but, and the list goes on. He said, this I'm saying so that you don't follow any other language. You see why I preach as adamant as I do? Straight and narrow? Sounds like Jesus did. I mean, he said like amazing stuff like, you either gather to me or you scatter, either for me or against me. Why? That doesn't mean you're evil and wicked. It means either your mindset can complement, add to, and enhance the kingdom, or it's contrary to the very kingdom that you're a part of. Think about it. Your mindset leads to then your productivity. Right? You start getting wrong thinking. It starts breathing wrong believing. That starts breathing wrong speaking. That produces wrong fruit. But yet, you're sincere and see your need for a Savior and you honor Him as Christ, and yet you're living counterproductive to the kingdom you're called to. When He's saying you're either for me or against me, gather to me or scatter, He's not saying you're either wicked or you're a saint. If you really look at it, I mean, He can be saying that. It could mean that, of course. But you can see your need for Savior and be faithful servant in your church and have a mindset that lives contrary to the kingdom and the productivity of it. You get it? You just let fear rule your life. You just let negativity rule your life. You just let condemnation eat your lunch every day. And there's Jesus looking at you, loving you, knowing who you really are. You get it? Guilt, condemnation, shame, I cover it all the time. And I'll say it a whole bunch of times in this school, is never, ever, ever, ever God. I don't care how guilty you seem. You holding yourself guilty isn't going to change your life. Taking accountability, getting responsible for your actions is a good thing. But to just let guilt shroud over you and let condemnation and shame hover over you. No, once you take ownership, once you recognize something's not God, you deal with that. You take responsibility. You take it to God and see it for what it is. And then acknowledge that you're called to something else. This is not who you are. You have called me for higher things. I thank you for the light that shows me the difference, and this is where I belong. You get it? Because guilt, condemnation, shame, three major tools of the devil. Because they produce regret, and regret produces death. Guilt, condemnation, and shame, when you label yourself through one of those, there's no place for repentance and change because you're marked, damned, and doomed. True? And what are you waiting for to change? What's going to change that? You've judged yourself apart from Christ. Guilt says I'm not forgiven. Condemnation says my life is worthy to be judged. Shame says it's still who I am. You got it? Every one of those definitions is anti-gospel and anti-Christ. Are you guilty through Christ? Are you condemned through Christ? Are you ashamed through Christ? Then they can never be God. Because the kingdom is totally opposite. There is no condemnation in Christ. You're not living according to the flesh. That means your own works, ingenuity, identifying yourself through the flesh. It doesn't mean, you know, I'm not condemned as long as I don't live in gross, willful sin. That's not what that means. It means by my own strength, ingenuity, and creating my own identity. There's no condemnation through Christ for those who live by the Spirit. That means the grace that flows through the Son of God, through truth, and not according to the flesh, you trying to make your own way fit, work, and measure up. Right? Yeah, guilt says I'm not forgiven. Condemnation says my life's worthy to be judged. And shame says it's still who I am. Yes, Martha. Hey, he's getting you the mic.
I saw it before you did that.
Huh?
I saw it before you did that.
You were all on it, man.
I'm hoping this is the right place to ask this question, but it says, what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What is sin in the flesh?
That's what I was actually going to quote those scriptures right there that you just did, so that's awesome you brought them up. You guys want a quick jump to Romans 8? Because that's where we're at. Just so you can see it in front of you. I quote it all the time, that God cursed sin in the flesh and sin shall have no dominion over us. We're under grace. We're not under the law. Shall we go ahead and sin because we're under grace and not the law? Well, of course not. How can we who died to sin live in it any longer? You understand? So here's the deal. We're dying to a sin consciousness, a sin identity. You're not created for sin. You're created for His glory, for righteousness. You're not marked, stained, identified by sins that you've ever committed or the nature of sin any longer. God cursed sin in the flesh. So He took our sin and put it in His body on a tree. Anything hanging on a tree or a pole has been what? Did He curse His Son, or did He make Him who knew no sin to be sin? What did He curse on the cross? His Son or sin? He made Him to be sin, therefore cursing what was killing us. So now the law of the Spirit of life that flows through Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. If we'll live by the Spirit, that means the grace that flows through truth and not according to the flesh, weighing yourself, a book by its cover, face value, past value. You get it? Corinthians even says that because one died, all died. And if we live because one died, then we ought to no longer live for ourselves, but the one that died. And therefore, because of this, we no longer judge any man according to the flesh. Why? Because we see every man now for his potential. Everyone's worth the blood of the Son of God. God has cursed sin in the flesh. He doesn't judge you for sin. He's killed sin on the cross. What was killing us has been cursed, and now we receive the blessing originally promised through Abraham. You get it? Yay! So the wrath of God was subsided, fulfilled. In other words, when Christ was made to be sin, the innocent for the guilty, one son for many sons. So you have to see the good news in this. He did not die to expose that you're sinners. He died to remove sins, to expose that you're sons. Most of our lives, we've heard He had to die on the cross because we're sinners. He had to die because we sinned, but He didn't die because we're sinners. He died because we're lost sons. Who's preaching that? Holy Spirit had to tell me that in the bedroom because I was so condemned and beat down and sin conscious. And I want to give my life to God, but I can't live for God. Right? Because I'll just mess up again. But all of a sudden, I see and realize, wait a minute. He didn't die because I'm an accident waiting to happen. He died because I was never created for sin. I wasn't born to be a sinner. I was born to be a son. So He had to die to get me back to sonship, to redeem me. All of a sudden, I realize nobody pays a high price for nothing. I'm somebody to God. Yay. And then we still let other things evaluate us and other things measure us. We still let past practice and people's impressions and what they say and don't say determine us. That precious young lady on the phone today, letting the world define her. What a tragedy. Under the pressure of the world to measure up, to fit in. Wanting a certain job to be a certain thing in people's eyes. Wanting a certain this to... Rat race. It's a rat race. This pastor in West Virginia made me really laugh. He said, you know the bad thing about a rat race? You can win and you're still a rat. I thought, oh my gosh. Even if you win, even if you think you're winning and you're getting over on life, you're still a rat. I don't want to be in a race with rats. This is cool, bud. I hope you come back, man. No, I'm kidding. It was just funny to me. I thought, you know, he's right. I want transformed. I don't want wrong motives. I don't want to reach the top. I don't want notoriety and popularity. And I don't need people to think I'm somebody. I am somebody to God. Christ died for me. And whether you see that or understand that or appreciate that or edify that or speak into that, what does that have anything to do with the truth that He died for me? Yay! I want to get so along with you. I want to be able to love you and be loved by you. But whether that happens or not, or whether you see, appreciate, or even want Jesus, how does that change that He loves me? Oh my goodness. There's no such thing as a bad day after that. When you get that revelation, you're sealed. It's over for you in a good way. Yeah. It just is. Because instead of being broken, you break. Instead of being hurt, you hurt. Did you get it? Instead of hurting because of people, you hurt for people. It changes everything. Because the first way is just all about you. And that is a lethal trap. But the conversion and transformation is it's all about Him and others. And you get the great privilege of being like Him by the Spirit of God. And you get to participate in love. And the only thing it will cost you is what you gain through the fall. Self. Let him or her die already. And don't raise them from the dead. Die. For you to hear how many times I prayed that, I don't pray it anymore. That guy's dead. But I used to just to be sure, right? You know how we are. No, it was a declaration to me because it just did something to me. I would say, Father, I thank you that old man is so dead. He is buried so deep, he can never rise again. You have made a brand new man. And then I'd leap and skip in my bedroom and just get really flighty and flaky. And I would say stuff like this: never again will I be ruled by anger. Stress has no place in me. Strife has nothing to do with who I am. Father, never again will I be bound by the dictates of flesh, because none of those things are what you made me to be. You made me to be like you. I was praying that stuff a month old in the Lord, like radically running around my bed, shouting and screaming. Because I was so aware that I could change. And I wanted change. Serious. My mother-in-law came over one day to drop something off and heard me up there screaming and yelling. She thought I backslid and was screaming at Kim and the kids. She thought I was yelling and arguing. And she got so... And she started to sneak to her car to get away because she didn't want the confrontation and be in the middle of nothing. And I was screaming and yelling. And she got to the car and heard me saying, I love you, Jesus. You've changed my life forever. I just... Blah, 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 blah. And she started listening. It overwhelmed and touched her heart to hear the content of what I was saying. And then she looked and realized... She got so shook up. She realized Kim's car's not even there. Nobody's even home. And then she thought, oh my gosh, he's the only one in the house and he's screaming and yelling in prayer to God like that. My son-in-law's serious. He's serious. This guy's for real. See, whether you believe I am or not, anyway, I already know I am, so I'm not threatened by what anybody believes because I live with me and know me. See how powerful that is? That's amazing. Thanks, man. You are amazing. Thanks. We're going to take a break real quick.